Why don't you take a moment? Oh, you're sitting already. Never mind. Just go ahead, sit down. I was going to get you just to go to what they call passing the peace and just go and say blessings to you. So blessings to you all. The ones beside you say the same thing. I know they do. Yeah. Thank you, John and Amanda, for leading us today. You are definitely know what you're doing. Well, thank you. Yeah, I did. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, that was Pastor Terrell. I'm Pastor Corey. Those of you online, hello. Hi. Did someone just say something to me? Okay, just checking. I'm going to talk to you about a nice, easy subject today. God is judge. Good call, but wrong. Yeah. God is love, but that's not what we're preaching about today. God is judge. Did you know that? He's a judge. We like to preach about his love. I love to preach about his love. That's all what I'm about. And part of that love is that he's a judge. But more than that, he's not just a judge. He is a just judge. And that's the important part, is that he is a just judge. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25 tells us that he will judge right. He will judge justly. It will always be out of a just aspect that he judges. And he cannot go beyond that. And I think what happens in our world is that we start to think of him as an unjust judge. Because of some of the things of how we say it. And we have to be careful on that. Because he is a just judge. And you will understand more about what I'm talking about here once we get to the end of this sermon. By that time, you should be hungry enough because that smell is coming up here. And I am just sitting here going, wow, I hope I don't preach long. But God is the epitome of justice. He's the epitome of love, but he's the epitome of justice. So with a judge, what are the two possible outcomes? Guilty and not guilty. Wow, that N is awful. I'm doing that again because you know me. That's better. I should actually learn how to... Not guitar, yes. Not guilty. Make that O better. Oh, that N is still awful. We'll work on it. Those are the two outcomes, guilty and not guilty. Which one are you? Really? So have you ever done anything that's wrong? So does that, just because God forgave you, does that take away your guilt? I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about what you've done. There is only one person in this entire world that has ever been born that can be called not guilty. And that is Jesus. He was not guilty. All of us are guilty. We are guilty. And we put our lives in the hands of a just judge, is what we do. Because we are guilty. There is no biblical proof that Jesus took away our guilt. No biblical proof. In the Old Testament, they had what they called a scapegoat, and it says that the guy who did all the stuff wrong, the offender, let's put it that way, he took the blood and put it on a goat. And that goat was released into the wild, and it supposedly took the guilt away. But if you read in the book of Hebrews, it tells you that it didn't actually take the guilt away. It just eased his conscience. And the thing about the easing of the conscience is that It doesn't even take away the guilty conscience. It just eases it. And when we look at Christ, now he cleanses our conscience. So we don't have a guilty conscience at all. Our feelings of guilt don't have to be there, but we are still guilty because we did something wrong. Even a person who has received a pardon is still guilty of that crime, but they've received a pardon. But how many of you have ever filled out a federal questionnaire of any kind or an application of any kind, and it says, have you ever been pardoned? So that means you still have to put down, I was guilty, but I've been pardoned. The guilt is still there, but the penalty, the consequence is not. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. And Paul actually quotes from the Psalms. In a few places it says that. It says, there is none who are righteous. Not even one. Other than Jesus. So, sorry. You're guilty. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Says, he will be, by no means let the guilty go unpunished. But he is abounding in mercy. So, even in his mercy, God is just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. If he let the guilty go unpunished, then he would be an unjust judge. Right? So, how many here are guilty? I am. My wife isn't. I am. She smiled at me, but she didn't raise her hand, so. Let's try that again. How many of you are guilty? God is just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. That means that you have to be punished because you're guilty, right? Your sin proves that you are guilty. If you missed it completely, I'm going to tell you again. You are guilty. There is nothing that you can say, there is nothing that you can do that will take away that guilt. So, with the two outcomes of a judge, here's what happens. Not guilty means you are free. Right? Not guilty means you can go. You don't have to worry about it at all. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. If Jesus took away the guilt of the whole world, then no one has to worry. No one. Because he paid that price before we were even born. Right? So if he paid that price and took away all of our guilt, then we would not have to do anything. We wouldn't even have to ask for forgiveness. We would never have to go for salvation. We would never have to accept his forgiveness because we were declared not guilty. But guess what? We're guilty. I hope you're getting that. Here, let's just put it here. You are, and I have run out of room, so you're guilty. So with a guilty person, not guilty, you are free. Guilty, there has to be a sentence. There has to be a penalty. Because if there wasn't a sentence or a penalty, then he would not be a just judge. So what is the penalty? It's very simple. For the wages of sin is death. You guys are good. The judgment must happen. The sentencing must occur. And the great thing is, the sentencing did occur. Romans chapter 5, 8, you heard Carol saying it earlier. While we were sinners. That's the absolute blessing about the good news. He did not die for the Christians. Because the Christians don't need forgiveness. Right? It's true. We already have it. He died for the sinners, which all of us were a part of before. But we are forgiven. Wow. That's cause for rejoicing. I want you to turn to Psalm 118. Terrell, I was going to read the whole thing, but we're just going to do the first four. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Hebrew culture at all, but they tell us that if anything is repeated in Scripture, then in the Hebrew culture, that means it is absolutely important. If it's repeated three times, it's really, really important. You have holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's emphasizing that he is holy. And it's re-emphasizing that he is holy. And it's re-emphasizing the emphasis that he is holy. So what do you think in these four verses is being told to us that's very important? His loving kindness is everlasting. Put that in the New King James Version on the first verse, please. First verse. Give thanks to the Lord for he... That's the same one. I should look at the end. There we go. Go give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now the word there that is loving kindness in the one and mercy in the other is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed means mercy. It means favor. It means love, or as you saw, loving kindness. It means deeds of devotion. So his mercy, his love, his favor, his deeds of devotion are everlasting. The word for everlasting is the Hebrew word olam. And olam is a term that means it's time out of mind, is the direct translation. It means that it's time that you cannot comprehend, whether in the future or in the past. You've heard me talk about east and west. If you travel east, you will always be traveling east. You can never get to the point where you're traveling west. But if you travel north and south, eventually as you travel north, you are going south because you're on the other side of the North Pole. Or if you travel south and you get to the other side of the South Pole, you're going north. But east and west doesn't work that way. Same thing with time. There is no way you can see the end this way. You cannot see the end that way. Just try to wrap your head around it. You can't. When it says that God is forever, he is eternal, we don't understand those things. When it says that we have an eternal spirit, we don't understand that. Because how is it possible? Because all I remember personally is from October 10th, 1973. Except I don't actually remember from October 10th, 70. You'd understand what I'm saying. If it was possible, that's the only part that I would remember from there till now. I can't remember tomorrow. It's not possible. Tomorrow I can remember today, but tomorrow I can't remember Tuesday. It's one of those things that we can't comprehend because we're stuck in time. But God is outside of time. And God's love, his mercy, his deeds of devotion is from time that way to time that way. And we can't get to the end of it. His mercy. But Pastor Corey, you said he's a judge. You're right. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, mercy. Abounding in mercy. Lamentations chapter 3. It's right before Ezekiel if you're looking for it. It's right after something. Jeremiah, I think. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercy or loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions, they never fail. His mercy never fails. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forevermore shall be. His mercies never fail. How does that work in a just judge? Well, his mercy is what has gotten us to where we are. His justice is what keeps us here. A just judge cannot go back and reissue judgment. He cannot. It's not possible. And he did issue judgment. And that judgment was on the cross when Christ died. And it was sealed when he rose again. The Bible tells us it was once for all. For all time, for the whole world. Another way to look at it is that once the sentence is carried out, there is freedom. His sentence was carried out on the cross. So once this happened, then freedom happens. If you will, it's a pardon. And pardons come with a freedom. Yes, you still have to list it down. You do. You know, I'm not perfect. Never have been, never will be. Except that Christ has called me perfect and righteous. But my actions aren't necessarily perfect in the way that we look at perfection. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. We cannot be sentenced for what has already been done. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But that was already done. The wages of my sin has already ended in death. So now what do I have? The free gift is eternal life. So once I accept the payment that was made under my guilt, the sentence and the penalty and the death, once I accept that, then I get the free gift, the pardon, the eternal life. I don't have to worry about that death thing. The catch, we need to accept it. That's the catch. That's it. What? What do you mean? I don't have to actually stand before the judge? No, why? Why would we have to stand before a judge if the payment was already done and the sentencing was already done? It doesn't make sense to me. God is judge, but in order to be a just judge, he cannot condemn me for all the things that I've done when he already condemned Jesus to death. So I already have the free life. I have that in me. It's there. But then, what are we to accept if we need to accept this whole thing? I wanted you to turn back to Psalm 118. I was going to read the whole thing, but if you're following me online at all on Facebook, you'll get the whole thing within the next while. Because the first part of this message was already yesterday, and today I forgot to do it, but I'll do it after the service. We'll get the next part, but I go through the entire psalm. Psalm 118, verses 19 to 24. We're not going to read it all. I'll just go by verse. I want to start at verse 19, as I said. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. So the gate, anybody want to guess as to what the gate is? No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. John 10, verses 1 and 7, Jesus says, I am the gate. It's quite simple. I am the door that the sheep come into. We enter into this gate, and then it says in verse 21, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Verse 22, this is the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Anybody want to guess who the stone is? Jesus. Good call. All three Gospels, Jesus quotes this verse. He says, I am the cornerstone that the builders rejected. And Paul says it, or no, sorry, Peter says it in Acts 4:11. He says, this Jesus was the chief cornerstone who the builders rejected. And we build our foundation on that chief cornerstone. Verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He is the one. The Lord is the one that has paved the way with the chief cornerstone and with the gate for that door of salvation, for the righteous to run into. And so it's the Lord's doing. And then in verse 24, we all know this one. It's quoted quite regularly. It says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I always thought this was a great thing to say every day, which it is. But it actually doesn't apply to every day. What does it apply to? It applies to the day of salvation. The day that you walk through that door, the day that you walk through that gate, that is the day that the Lord has made. It was His doing that created the chief cornerstone, that created the gate that the sheep enter into, and anyone who does not enter by the gate, by that door, is not a part of His fold. This is the day which the Lord has made. It is His doing. The day of salvation. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. I should really use these things, but I don't. These little bookmark things. 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages. The day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We rejoice in the day we chose God's salvation and stepped into His mercy and His justice. Back to Psalm 118, verses 25 to 29. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. For you are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. So verses 25 and 26 tells us that salvation, prosperity, and blessing are a package deal. It's a package deal. It's the day that He created. It was the Lord's doing. Once you accept one, you accept them all. Do you believe it? Can you believe it? But it is there. It says it right there. It says, you have created this. And then He says, come on, Lord, save us. And then He says, do send prosperity. Blessed it is those who come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. We like to attribute that verse right there to Jesus when He comes at the Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna means the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it is true. But guess what? We all come in the name of the Lord. Blessed we are. In verse 27, I looked at this one for a little bit and I was like, what the heck? The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. I was thinking, what is that? What does it mean to bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar? And then you look at the sacrifice system. Whenever they sacrificed an animal, they put blood on the horns of the altar. And so when you bind the festival sacrifice, the sacrifice of salvation, Jesus Christ, you bind him to the horns of the altar. He is stuck there. He is stuck there in that position of sacrifice. Why? Because we all need it. And it is forever. And so you bind him on there forever, and all of a sudden, it's so easy. I don't have to go through a sacrifice to accept Christ, because he already did it. I just have to accept him. And then verse 29 says, his loving kindness is for, it's everlasting. His favor, his love, his mercy, his deeds of devotion are from time out of time. Time out of mind, past or future. How many of you know Psalm 23, verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You cheated, you read it. How about this? Reworded. Most definitely. Surely. Most definitely. Goodness and mercy and favor and love and God's deeds of devotion will chase me down and overtake me. And I will dwell in his salvation and his prosperity and blessing forever. Amen. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And the day of salvation is where we get our joy. Wow. So simple, yet so deep. So yes, you are guilty. But yes, God's mercy endures forever. You know, that's the other part of a judge in the middle of sentencing. He has the option of being judgmental and harsh, or he has the option of showing mercy. With Jesus, judgmental and harsh. How much harsher could it be that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Lord, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done." That's judgment. But because of that, we can be guilty, yet God's mercy endures forever. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And we can take pleasure in that salvation. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you that you are a just judge. Thank you, God, that we do not have to worry, because all we need to do is accept you. And Lord, I pray for everybody that is here, that they can accept you and accept your mercy, that they can accept the blessings and they can make this the day of salvation. And Lord, if anybody here is needing that, may they come right now and just say, "Lord, I accept it. I am your son. I am your daughter. And now I am free. I am pardoned. Yes, I'm guilty. But Christ Jesus has paid that price. And you are free." So Lord, help us all to realize our freedom in you, and help us to realize what you have done for us and why you have done it. And God, I pray blessings on everyone that is here. I pray blessings upon them in this week, that they will experience that feeling of freedom. They will experience prosperity in some way. They will experience your blessings. And may we all go out rejoicing in this day of salvation. Lord, I pray a blessing upon our fellowship that we are about to have. And may it be amazing, and may you bless the hands that prepared all the things that are there. And God, may we go in peace. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. And as Terrell said, please do stay for our meal. And we will bless you with an amazing thing.